All right, but right now we will continue, all right, in our study of the book of Mark, okay? We're going through the book of Mark. We're in chapter 5 now. And so let's have a word of prayer. And after that, we'll see who can memorize the scriptures. And then remember to hide God's way in our hearts. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming to your house. We know that it is a privilege, Lord, that some people in this world don't have. Lord, they go to church at the risk of their lives. They have to hide and go in secret so that they will not be caught. Because you know, if they are caught, Lord, they may be imprisoned, they may be executed. And Lord, even though for us it's like, oh, How come this is happening in the world? Lord, people in China, people in North Korea, Vietnam, true Bible believers, even in the Middle Eastern countries, how many of them, Lord, lost their lives simply because they want to honor you. And yet you've given to us, Lord, the freedom in Singapore. Help us not to take it for granted. Help us to love it and continue to pray for our leaders that we will preserve the peace we have, to continue to live our faith, Lord, so that more people may come to Christ. Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do as we study your word in the book of Mark, chapter 5, and we look at two more miracles that you have done. Possibly it's something that we have heard before again and again, and yet, Lord, help us to look through your words and see some truth, Lord, embedded in the verses so that we can understand more of who you are and understand more of the reality of faith and how we as believers, Lord, need to live for you. We pray for the Sunday school. We pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to work in the children's lives. I ask you to be with people who are not able to be here. Brother Chai Hing, who's overseas, Jeremiah, who's on duty and some of, as a police officer, and Lord, some of the other brethren who may have sicknesses and all that. I pray you be with them too. But most of all, Lord, you be with us right now as we sit in your presence to hear your word. Lord, you are with us. We don't even have to plead for your presence. We don't have to feel your presence. You are here, Lord, according to your precious word. And we believe that. And so, Lord, speak to us through your word. As we look at Jairus' daughter and the woman with the issue of blood, Lord, in the passage, I pray that your Holy Spirit will impress on us a truth that will change our lives. And we thank you. We commit this whole hour into your hands and also the service especially that you speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're going to look at Mark chapter 5, verse 21 to the rest of the chapter. There are two big things that happen here. Many of us have heard this before. Many of us have seen, I'm sure, on faith. Preachers have preached about it. If you want a title for today's one, it's Desperate Conditions, Faith's Operation. Okay, Desperate Conditions, Faith Operation. This is 2, and we're going to look at Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Okay, we look at the first, let's read the first 4 verses, then we'll go on. We're going to look at faith of Jairus and the woman with the issue of blood. Okay, I'll read verse 21, you read verse 22, just for and then until verse 24, just for the first part, then we'll continue on. All right, just to get us all started. Mark 5:21 says, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him. And he was nigh, near unto the sea." Verse 22. "And besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." Verse 24, let's read together. "And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him." Get it? And throng him. Right? Okay, let's look at some of the details, all right, in this particular passage, verse 21. "And when Jesus was passed over again by the other side," Jesus was always traveling. Okay, now he passed by ship over the other side. Remember, just before he actually passed the ship from one side to the other side, to Gennesaret, to heal the person with what demon possessed. Now he's sailing back. Okay, he may be sailing back, he's sailing the different parts of, but he was actually went by ship again to another side. Much people gathered to him, and you know, the moment he stepped on the land, people were starting to come to him already. Verse 21. So one probably devotional point where Jesus was always busy in the Lord's work. He was always doing something for God. He was going somewhere. Okay? So this is a devotional point. And verse 22, the Holy Spirit zoomed in into one man. You know, as I was reading the passage many, many years ago, I preached a message on 1 Kings chapter 19. Do you remember the widow of Zarephath in Elijah's time? The widow of Zarephath in Elijah's time, remember? Okay, before the great challenge at Mount Carmel, God told Elijah to go to this widow of Zarephath. And I made a point there, I remember vividly, that when God focuses on one person, when the Holy Spirit focuses on one person, he's got something, he's dealing with that person specifically. It is an important truth, because when you feel that, oh, why are all the troubles of life coming onto me? Why am I going through all these things? Realize God has an agenda for you. Okay? The truth is, when things are happening to us, you know, there are some people whose life are smooth sailing. You know? But if our life are very tumultuous, or there are certain things happening in our lives that we find, why on earth God is focusing on us? And if you look at the passage in the widow of Zarephath, God was dealing with something in the widow's life. Let's turn there, right? Just on that point. In 1 Kings, after I go back to Jairus again, 1 Kings chapter 17. Okay. Just very briefly, I just tell you the story now, focus on one verse that will help us to identify why. Okay? Elijah just told Ahab, by my word, it's not gonna have you're not gonna rain. You're gonna rain. Okay, so God then told Elijah, go to this widow Zarephath, and she's gonna take care of you. And when he went to Zarephath, okay, in verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, and there I may drink. And as you were going to fetch it, he called to her, and bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. So this woman was gathering sticks, was preparing a meal, verse 12, and she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in the barrel, and others I have some wheat and flour, a little oil in the cruse, in the container, and I will gather some sticks, that I may go and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die. Which means that this widow said, look, guys, look, Elijah, I know I don't even know you, you're asking me for food. I only have enough for me and my son. After he we die. Remember, there was a famine in the land. There was nothing left. And this widow only had a little bit of oil, a little bit of meal, and said, look, you ask me for food, that's all we have. I'm going to mix it now. I'm going to give it to my son and me. After he eat, we're going to die. We've got nothing left, basically. I've got nothing left. And Elijah, you're asking me for food? Sorry. And in verse 13, Elijah, the man of God, said to her, don't be afraid. Isn't it always, we're always anxious when we find that we cannot control the situation anymore. You know, the first thing that Elijah said, fear not, which is what Jesus says to many of our hearts when we see that things may be getting out of hand. Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said. But make me therefore a little cake. What's the keyword there? Make me a little cake. First, don't be afraid. Obey me first. This is the essence of our life with God. The very ingredients that we need to have. We need to replace our faith. After we talk about we have fear with faith, we need to obey God first. And this is oftentimes the hardest thing, because we always want control. And this, then later on, thank God and bring it unto me, and after thee, for thee and for my son. Verse 14, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste. When you put God first, God comes in with a promise. Christians, learn to live like that. To obey God first. We live by the promises of God. All right, not the philosophy of man. Not even by our own philosophy. We live by the promises of God. You obey me first. Elijah did not even say, I'm going to tell you. He said, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. The one that you say you claim to trust. this widow is a bit of Zarephath. But Elijah is saying, if you're going to obey and you're going to listen and just listen to what I say, my God is going to provide everything for you. And she did that. In verse 14, that thus says the Lord of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day of the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Okay? And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and her did it many days. I think that phrase actually, God is just encouraging us. Now, the thing about that is, there was something that was going to happen. Right? First of all, it was to build her faith. Later on, her son died. All right? This same passage, her son died. And you know what she says in verse 18? Verse 17, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his soul so sore that there was no breath left in him. He died. And he said, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my what? Sin to remembrance and to slay my son. There was something that God was trying to deal with this guy. A lady, okay. You see what I'm saying? When God actually singles us out for a trial, God is dealing with us in some area in our life. This is apparent that this particular lady had her conscience stirred up. Why are you killing my son? Remember, she was a widow. She had no husband. Her son was her hope. Okay? Her hope died. And she attached the dying of the hope. Are you come to call my what? Sin to remembrance what I've done in the past. The Bible never said what she did. But apparently in her heart, there was stirring of a conscience. Something was happening there. Elijah was blurred. He didn't know what was happening. In verse 19, and he said, give me thy son. And he took her on the bosom and carried him out. And verse 20, and he cried to the Lord, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? Now, of course, after Elijah prayed and she recovered. Now, the verse I want to actually highlight is verse 24. The woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God. The word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. We do not know why, but I believe there's one thing that God was trying to do with the widow of Zarephath. Save her soul. She was a Gentile. She was a Gentile. Okay? And when God brings things into our lives as believers, application point for us as believers, the truth is, when we find that, sometimes we ask God, why are all these things happening? Realize God has an agenda that He's trying to work out. Trust God's agenda to be the best. Number one. Number two is, don't be too quick to get out of the agenda. But let God, like yesterday in the youth, I learned a lot, oftentimes through the teaching, and the youth was talking about the fact that, God actually wants us to go through the trial to develop patience. Okay, so in this situation, let's come back to Mark chapter 5. Please feel free, any questions, please raise your hand. Right? Mark chapter 5, verse 21. In Mark 5:22, and behold, they come with one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, not Jairus, Jairus by name. When he saw him, he fell at his feet. Okay. There came a Jairus to Jesus. He came to Jesus for help with his daughter. Okay. Jairus, what nationality was he? What nationality was he? He was a ruler of the synagogue. He was a Jew. Okay, he was a Jew. Okay, he was a Jew. He was a ruler of the synagogue. Okay, they really have small synagogue. Was actually not in the plan of God. It came out between the temple and the restoration period and up to the 400 years where they actually developed small synagogues all around so that people can go, okay, to worship. Kind of like a small house church in a sense. All right, so there are many. So there was a ruler of the synagogue. What's the meaning of the word name Jairus? What's the meaning of Jairus? Not Jairus, I know. This one is God provides. But what's Jairus? The word Jairus means Jehovah enlightens. Jehovah enlightens. Now at this point, he was certainly acting consistent with his name. Understand, in the Jewish culture, names mean a lot. Okay? To me, one of the reasons why I believe God called me to the ministry is because my Chinese name is Chuan Sen. Chuan Po de Chuan Sen Ning de Sen. That was not the main thing. But of course, God had other verses that really... Chuan Sen, Chuan Po de Chuan Sen Ning de Sen. The idea of transmitting a noise. Right? That was given by my mom. That's why she's here now. So God used her to give birth to me so I can transcend. Yeah. So I thank God for that. No, she's... So I tried to her also, then she got saved, thank God. Okay, and but you know what? Jairus was certainly acting consistent with his name. The Hebrews place much meaning in names because they believe it reflects the character of the person. And let me ask you, when is the best time to see a person's character? When? When you're under stress. What did Jairus do when he was under stress that his daughter was dying? Jehovah enlightens. He was acting consistent with his character. He appealed to Jesus. Who do you appeal to when you are under stress? We need to be acting consistent with the character of our Christianity, with our Savior. If we have the faith of our Savior, we need to act consistent with that faith. Unless you're saying you're putting faith in something else. Some people put faith in money. Oh, I got 3 red letters already. Cannot pay the bill. My faith is in money. So what? I'm going to get extra job. Never mind, don't go to church. Never mind, don't do this. Never mind, don't do that. But, right? Oh, I have faith in other things. Or I have faith in the investment, you know. I'm always listening to all the traders and all that, and so I think this is the best place to invest. And so you put faith in that, and so you will be looking for different stocks to put your money in. But if you act consistent with your faith, that's when it makes the change, okay? When Jairus had a serious, desperate issue, her daughter is dying, I can tell you, when your children is dying, you do. This is a desperate situation for a parent. Okay, and of course, what did he do? He earnestly sought out Christ, the life giver. And then it's important. We don't just look at what it says in verse 22. And behold, there came out one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. When he saw Jesus, saw him, he fell at his feet. Number one, he fell at his feet in worship. Falling at someone's feet is always a subservient type of thinking. Say, I fall at your feet because you are higher than me. Okay, that's one thing. He pleaded with him. The word besought means to beg. The word besought him greatly has the idea of shows an intensity, a deep need, feeling desperate. Say, God, you can. But you know, as he was desperately pleading to Christ, the Bible says, look at the rest of the verse. He says, besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I'm telling you my problem. My daughter is dying. I pray thee, I beg you, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed. And she, what? Shall live. No, Jairus is saying, look, Jesus, you can heal him. Please come. And you know this. Jesus didn't say much in verse 24. Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. You know why? All right, it's a matter of faith. Let's go, man. You know, you come to me in faith, believing in me, I'm coming. Okay? You know, sometimes when we want God to heal in some of these miracle realities, you need big thunder, lightning, that kind of thing. No need. Jesus just went. It's part. You come to me by faith, I'll go to you. That's as simple as it is. You know, we don't need big shouting and screaming. Some say, last time when I was in charismatic movement, that's why we really shout and scream, and God's going to hear you. Now, God got big ears. He can understand. Even if you whisper, he can hear you. Even if you don't say anything, he hears your heart. You don't have to shout and scream. There was one situation at the ICU. This author was bringing out a point. There was this lady who was praying and screaming and shouting, oh, God, save this person! You know, the author as a side was listening. He could see the lady escalating and shouting and screaming, begging God. And in the heart of this man who was observing, he was saying, that's not faith. Faith don't have to scream and shout. Faith don't have to scream and shout. If you honestly believe in that person, why do when a child, oh, why you don't give me what I want? Why is she? He's getting desperate, he's not getting what he wants. He's losing faith. That's why you're screaming and shouting. But you know what? A child comes to a dad and says, Dad, can you give me my milk? Say, okay, then the dad. Faith don't have to scream and shout. Okay? And so he shows a deep intensity. But you know what? I believe the most important part of this is the faith of Jairus. Because he said, come and lay hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. He had complete confidence in the recovery by faith. Okay, and the Lord Jesus went with him to his house. Faith is the requirement for us to come to Christ. Nothing else. There is nothing else. You don't have to prove yourself. You don't have to show how good you are. Young people, can I say this? Sometimes there is that need to prove yourself. I did that a long time. And realized that we're trying to kid. Can I say, the more you try to prove yourself to other people, the more you get frustrated. Because different people got different expectations, number one. Number two, sometimes they even shift the standards. That's not good enough. That's not good enough. That's not good enough. That's not good enough. So how? You know, there was one brother who came to me. He said, I need to get my life right so that someone else will respect me. So I told him, if you're living for that, you are going to be so miserable. I told him, live your life right with God. And then let God deal with the people around. We don't need to try to prove ourselves to one another. Amen. At the same token, let's not judge one another. All of us want to walk with God. I believe so. Remember, although there's oftentimes a subtle thing in our heart that we want to prove ourselves that we're more spiritual, we're more whatever. We need to be careful that we don't live our Christian life to prove that we're more spiritual. God knows your heart anyway. And by the way, I will not be sitting at the judgment seat, neither will you. So I don't have to prove myself to you. But now I realize one thing, when you live your life to please God, God will make even your enemies to be at peace with you. That's what the Bible says. So let's aim to live at peace with God, to be in the right position with God. Okay? Faith is our only requirement to come to Christ. Okay, there's no need for... The Lord Jesus was acting consistent with this Jairus' position of faith. You come to me by faith, I'll reward you. I'm coming to your house. All right, let's turn to Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. I think we all know the verse. Let's read together. Ready? One, two, go. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I want to reinforce this again. Your position of faith in God is the starting point of your action. Why do I say that? Many Christians want all the answers first, then they act. That's not faith. I'm not saying that, after we touch on this is important. God says without faith is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he... In other words, when you come to God, you already must believe that he can do it. If you read the book of Hebrews, the more you read it, we are going through it in my family, we are going through Enoch, we are going through Noah, we are going through Abraham, going through, and we realize one thing, these people acted in faith without even seeing the outcomes first. They just acted in faith. Okay, after I highlight why, I think I'll touch on it, but just to remind us. Okay, remember, when we come to God, we must believe that he is. That's why it's very hard for a non-believer to come to Christ, because he wants all the answers. I'm saying, it's by faith. I shared before, Dr. Carl Whelan, a very, very learned creation scientist, PhD, can answer any questions in the world, right? We're going to physics, science, anything, nuclear physics. Well, he's so brilliant. He was an atheist. But he couldn't escape the fact that after 6 times in the Bible study with creation scientists, he became a Christian. And now he defends creation and defends the Bible. And he said one thing, he was asked a question in the University of Western Australia. I think I shared before, but I share again for the benefit of those who have not heard. And he said, I was there. I was just amazed at this amount of scientific... And there was one person who asked a question. Dr. Whelan, how do you prove that God exists? I was absolutely awed by his calmness and said, look, sir, I don't want to say that you can prove that God exists. You need to believe him by faith. Whoa, it was a scientific inquiry, huh? But you told him that you can never prove that God exists. You have to come to him by faith. In fact, he said, I insist on that. He said that. I still remember vividly. I don't forget this. He said, I insist. They put faith. But you know what? Through this doctor's answer, he has all the answers. And he said that everything in this universe is logically created. You have an answer. I mean, the answer is there. 1 plus 1 equals to 2. I mean, to the water cycle, nuclear physics, he could answer everything. But this person still needed to believe. You know? We need to believe. So when we come to God, to church, do we believe first? Or do we need all the answers? I've heard one believer say, no, I'm praying that God will give me all the information and then I'll take that step of faith. You don't need a step of faith when you have all the information already. Okay? So it's important here. Okay? And the question we can ask ourselves, who do we go to when we have the issues of life? Okay? Any questions for that part? Because there's going to be an interruption. As they were traveling, guess what? Verse 25, a woman with the issue of blood. Okay, let's go through that. A certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. The idea of issue of blood means she had actually a menstrual hemorrhage. Okay, something that she cannot control the bleeding. Okay, for 12 years, that's a long time. Okay, you got 12 days with a fever, you're very concerned. And it is 12 years with this kind of medical condition. But notice what happened to her. And she suffered many things of her physicians. That's an interesting phrase. She went to the doctor and she suffered many things under the doctors. The idea there is that she was so desperate for a cure that she was even willing to do things that are painful to get a cure. She suffered many things. The doctor said, no, you try this, you try that, you try this, you try that. You know, doctors sometimes like to try things because they don't really know what's the problem. And so, okay, I try this, okay, I try that. Then after that, I was in NUH doing my clinical practice as a student for my final year, and there was this lady who came to me with hand like that. Hand like that. Okay, I was doing hand therapy at the time, and I was asking her, auntie, why you do this? Oh, no, she's insane, love. She has a dislocated or something. She has a fracture. All right, but she didn't know it. And so she went to a TCM. And TCM didn't know it too. And then 3 months later, her hand's like that. And you try to eat and do your clean your wash your hand, open your can with this. You lose a lot of power like that. So what I needed to do was to... They put heat first to soften the muscle, and then we had to wrench it. Okay, that's our therapy. Okay, with her. So basically, she suffered many things of the doctor, this lady. Okay, this lady suffered many things of the doctors who were supposed to help her. And she had spent all that she had, was nothing better, but rather grew worse. It's noted that only in Mark chapter 5:26, that it's mentioned in Matthew and Luke, this verse is not there, that she suffered many things of the physicians. Okay? And she actually got worse. She was so desperate for a cure and was even willing to do things that are painful to be cured. She spent all that she had, but she could not be cured, but rather became worse. A truth that we can learn from this is this. Many people try to find their help in many other areas except Christ. Okay, let's turn to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 1 and 2 is an invitation. This is a general, universal invitation to anyone. The Bible says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do we spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which is satisfieth not?" Isaiah is throwing out this invitation because many of the Israelites are under bondage, and they are working for employers or bosses or the conquerors, and they are working and investing, but not getting back the returns. And Isaiah is throwing out, why are you spending money? Why are you investing in things that have no eternal value? You're investing money, but it's not going to get you anything. This is, when I was thinking through this, how many times? Let's be very clear. If you work hard, you will get what you work for. That's just a basic principle of sowing and reaping in the Bible. If you work hard for your exams, you will pass. Well, unless you answer the question wrongly, lah. But you work hard, even if you work how hard in the exams, addressing those people who are doing O levels and A levels and N level and multi level and whatever, okay? You can work hard. Anything can happen in the exam. That's why you still need God. In Proverbs 16, verse 3, there was a verse that given to me by an evangelist when I was taking my exam in university. Commit thy works unto the Lord. Give your exam to God. And then God will establish your thoughts. Now when we give that, it's not to say, God, please help me pass, get A1. Okay? It's actually, God, I'm giving you my exams. I'm going to do it. God, you help me. And you prove. And God will then do his job of settling your heart, giving you wisdom, setting your thoughts. Okay? Of course, you still have to study. God, I can just do it. No, you have to study. Okay? But the important thing is here, when you sow, you will reap. God uses this as an example of how we spend our lives to invest in something that will never bring eternal returns. You invest in a relationship, you invest in whatever in your life, a career. I'm not saying careers are wrong. Okay, some people are in careers because that's part of your job. Your duty, you do your best. You know what? Even your career is God-given. Please don't forget that. Whatever that you have is God-given. Okay? But when we live for that career alone, you're not investing in spiritual things. But you say, God, this is a career. It's a platform for me to live my Christian faith, to influence others for Christ. Lord, I'm going to do my best so my boss can see Christ. I do everything to glorify you. We need to invest in spiritual things. Here, Jehovah is telling these people, come to me. Why are you wasting your life going to other people for answers when it's not going to have any eternal rewards, okay? When we have problems in our lives and we seek worldly ways to solve our problems, listen, we will never get rest. If you seek the world's way of solving problems, you will never get rest, okay? Why? In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 14, let's turn there. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 14 to 15. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 14 to 15. I'll just read. You can note down. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is meaningless. Vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. Solomon says, look, whatever is crooked in this life cannot be made straight under the sun. The phrase under the sun is all over the book. What does it mean? Life without God, under the sun. You know, when I read this verse as I was preparing for this, that which is crooked cannot be made straight. Under the sun. As believers, when we think we can make straight the crooked without God, we are sadly mistaken. Because the Bible says clear, that's crooked, you're not going to change. You're not going to change. Basically, in application, we're not going to change people's hearts. We're not going to change systems. We're going to change. Because it's going to be meaningless, number one, is without God. Because when man is so set on doing certain things, it's very hard to change without God. Okay? Life without God is meaningless. And that which is one thing lacking cannot be numbered. In other words, it's not going to be counted because it's not there. It's just not going to happen. When it comes to time in our ministry, in Ambassador, we realize that you try to do things in our flesh in the church, it's not going to happen. Oh yeah, we may see fruit because if you work hard, things are going to happen. But the real quality change in terms of people's lives in addition to the church will be lasting. Now, I remember Charles Finney is a revivalist. It is said that in the 1900s, when he preached, 80% out of 1,000 people, 800 of them get saved, get baptized, join the church, and continue on for God. You know why? Because Charles Finney had prayer warriors that do nothing but pray for the revival meetings. Today, we got 1,000 people come to a service. How many people get saved? The gospel hasn't lost its power. God hasn't lost his power. Sometimes, for me, as pastor, one of the things we need to learn, I'm learning, we cannot do things in the flesh. We cannot attempt to build this church by programs. Programs are useful when energized, directed by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Programs are useful when energized and directed by the Holy Spirit. But you know, sometimes when we come to get programs, if we are late, we don't care. We have other things that distract us. I'll just put it very practically, okay? Living in the flesh has all these indicators. We are late. We don't care. We don't make preparations for our ministry. We just do a slipshod job. I'm talking about myself too. When all these things are happening, we're doing things in a slipshod way. We're doing things in a flag. We're just trying to make things happen. It's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. God says, you've got to get your act together. And when our hearts are given to God, that's when our act gets together. We may not be perfect in what we do. But you know what? When we live in the Spirit, things are going to change. Just focus, all right? And this is an important thing. Life without God. This woman had been trying to get help for this problem that she had. In fact, she expended everything. I just want to add a side thought to this. Lest we think, I don't want to depend on men anymore. Doctors were given by God for our help. We have to be very clear on that. A lot of people say, you know, there's come a time that people say, I don't care about pastors anymore, they're useless people. I am useless without God. Okay? And some people have come and say, I only listen to God. That's spiritual, right? But you know what? There's a spiritual pride. I'll say it very blankly. Like, because when a man comes to a point that he will not listen to authority, that's pride. Okay? Doctors were given by God for help. So our counselors and the pastor and faithful men, godly men, and people that God has given to us to help us, whether spiritually, physically, and so on. In this day and age, there's a lot of internet. There's internet. Many people will go and search for information themselves. Okay? Internet provides information and in some cases understanding, but only God provides wisdom. Make that distinction. Internet don't give us wisdom in this life. It just gives us understanding of certain situations. Only God gives us divine wisdom. That's why you need to spend time with Him. Alright? So what does God do? Number one, through His servants. It's interesting. I'll start with that because after we talk about it, it's so interesting because in Matthew 23, verse 34, let's turn there, okay? Matthew 23, 34, the Bible says, Jesus said, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in the synagogue and persecute them from city to city. You know, first, God still used men. And I was thinking, why? Why can't God just talk to people? And I realized one thing, you know why God used men? To humble us. That there is actually someone who knows more than you. That's why I consult Russell. I consult other evangelists. Because I don't know as much. God used men. In this church, we need to learn that. Young people, yeah, you may claim to walk with God, but if you don't listen to your dad, mom, or whoever over you, there's a significant spiritual problem there. There's some people here that don't want to listen to any man. I make my own decisions. That's fine. But you're not going to be the wisest. You know why? Because God gave men to help you. God, it's interesting, still used men. So remember Cornelius? God could have just spoken. In fact, God spoke to Cornelius. What did he say? Go and find Peter. I already found that strange. Why don't God just show to Cornelius and be saved at that point? He said, no, go to Peter. Because God had a plan. He had to use his apostles because he wanted apostles to grow. But he also will not go against what he has input. That if you want to be saved, the apostles are the pillars of the church. You go to them, they're going to tell you. And Peter, of course, needed to grow. And God, through the example of Cornelius, helped him to realize that, hey, don't call anything unclean. They have made clean. And of course, Peter had to defend his position. But in the end, Cornelius got saved because he went to Peter. And Peter shared with him the Holy Spirit. Okay, I'll share with him the gospel and we got saved. It's interesting. In 1 Timothy 5:23-2, God also used other things. Through his servants, one thing. He also used what we commonly have. Okay? In 1 Timothy 5:23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine or medication for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Someone said, oh God, I've got stomach, I pray for miraculous healing. He said, no, God, go see a doctor. Go eat your medicine. Okay, there's one Baptist church in Singapore that's ultra spiritual, that there was a girl dying in ICU and the parents appealed to the pastor. The pastor said, don't worry, just pray. God's going to solve everything. The girl died. When the doctor said she needs a blood transfusion, otherwise she will die. And the pastor gave the advice, don't worry, God's going to take care of everything. The girl died. Don't be foolish. In the name of spiritual pride, that we don't make use of what God has provided for us. If I'm thirsty, I just drink the water my wife gave me. I say, oh God, quench my thirst. God says, don't be foolish. Okay? So, the reason why I had to bring that out is because people, when you see, we shouldn't trust any doctor. We should see, they always suffer. They only want my money. I didn't highlight this, but moving forward, when someone has a spiritual problem and comes to us as leaders or as fathers, we need to be spirit-filled. We need to be filled with God's Holy Spirit and His Word, because the Bible says, Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in the fault, ye which are spiritual. In other words, you are walking with God. You want to know God's will. Not perfect, but you are spiritually minded. And I think many people get burnt by people who try to help who may not be seeing things God's way. There was one sad case where I was talking to this lady who had her husband was committing adultery, and I was saying you still need to forgive her and all this. And she was saying she was in this church group that advised her to divorce her husband. I went in one of the Presbyterian churches. Hello? Yeah, I know you're a support group, you know. You don't give out information and advice that's contrary to the Bible. Thankfully, she didn't listen. And that's about 6 years ago now. Today, she's a Christian. She trusted Christ. She was the one who said, if your God can forgive this kind of man, I'm not going to become a Christian. Well, God is more powerful than her thoughts. Thank God she got saved later on. She and her daughter is in church, and yeah, they may not. But you know what? She has put her faith in Christ. Her husband is still trying to live right, but the husband is still a Catholic, not saved. But you know, the important thing we need to understand is that we need to be spirit-filled when we give out advice. I'm concerned some of the advice given sometimes by Christians to other Christians. You know, sometimes given by older Christians to younger Christians. We need to be very careful that the advice we give to our younger ones are spirit-filled answers, not worldly solutions. And we need to make sure it's in the Bible. All right, about career, about relationship, about anything. It has to come from the Bible. If it's not from the Bible, it's your own wisdom. We have to be very, very clear on that. When we are giving advice to something, one who will influence the life for the rest of our life, we have to realize, Jesus said, if you will hear my word and obey it, then your life will be stable. In other words, when we are giving advice to someone else with regards to life, then we better get back to the Bible. Because he has to listen to the Bible and do it, then his life will be stable. Our job is not to point them to us. Our job is pointing to him. But when everyone walks according to his word, then his life will be stable. Okay, I just want to highlight that. So even for me as pastor, I have to kick myself and remind myself, when I give wisdom, I need to be very clear that this wisdom comes from God. Even when people always say, Pastor, I know I come to you, I sure know what you want to say, what, give up my sin and all that. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. If you're in sin, give up your sin. It always starts there. Confession and repentance is the first stage to deal with problems. Okay? All right? So, but you know, sometimes, okay, I just go to the side thought. God works through his servants. Servants must be spirit-filled. But you know, when you come to man and man fails, our final appeal must always be to God. Use whatever God has given to us, but final appeal is always to Christ, okay? You know, however, I'll just read it. However, people are still at best people. Man's help is limited. I can only help you up to a certain point. Man's help is limited, yet we are not to despise them in the first instance, but to use them because God gave us as instruments of his grace. Every Christian filled with the power of God and grace of God is an instrument of God's grace. Every Christian. If you're willing to let the Holy Spirit control you, God can use you. And I'm thankful. I just have to mention, I think some of you may have received the SMS that the United, who was initiated by the youth, led someone to Christ. I wonder how many of you really rejoice in your heart that someone came to Christ. And she was open. I'm thankful to our sisters who were sitting with her and shared. You know, I was half asleep because we sent Brother Gideon at the airport 3 a.m. Then I realized a verse came to mind. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repented, you know. Then I had to shout, whoa! You know, you need to rejoice. I wonder if you rejoice when you receive a message that you were like shouting in your whatever, you know. You need to rejoice when someone comes to Christ. But you know what? I'm just thankful for what happened. Because our youth want to be filled with the Spirit of God and want to influence people's lives. I do not know whether she will continue in Christ, but at least it's a starting point. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. That's ministry. That's ministry. Influencing people's life for the glory of God. Okay? And this is so urgent. Now, moving forwards, I want to look at widow's faith. This is interesting because she did all she could before Jesus came in. Now, we're not going to step on her and say, yeah, she should have trusted God. No, she did all she could. She gave money, she go to the doctors, who was supposed to help. None of the Jewish people were living for God anyway. The Pharisees were off with God, you know. But in Mark 25, chapter 5, verse 27, when she heard of Jesus, when I read that, I tried to think through many things, but you know, I thought, what did she heard about Jesus? Then I realized I'm thinking in the wrong way. When she heard of Jesus. When you think of Lee Kuan Yew, what do you think of? Russell, what do you think of? When you think of Lee Kuan Yew? His work, okay, what else? Okay, Russell, what do you think of? When you think of Lee Kuan Yew?
Okay. It's just his face.
It's just his face. For me, when I think of his great work for Singapore, what he did. I think of his tenacity. I think of the time when he asked the SIA pilots to either you get back to work or get out. All right, I'm going to redo that. I think of his character. When I think of King Bomipo, who just passed away, apparently the Thai people really loved him. I didn't know much about him. But you know what? When me and my wife were in Thailand one time many years ago, the taxi driver was telling us that the king was really a people's person. He would really help the man. He would really go down to the ground to help the people. That's why a lot of people really loved him. When he died, people missed him. So we talked to a Thai today. What do you think of your king? Oh, he was a good man. He helped my father. And we, you know? And this woman thought of Jesus. It wasn't just the name Jesus. She knew the power and the authority behind that name. When she heard of Jesus, her faith was already attracted. You know what she did? The Bible says she came in the press behind. When she heard of Jesus, she came in the press. In other words, a lot of people are thronging Jesus, right? She actually tried to move forwards to do what? And touch the garment. Notice what she said in her heart. Only God can show us. But here's what I say, verse 28. For she has said in her heart, if I may touch but his clothes, I don't need to touch any part of him or he don't have to say anything. I just touch his clothes. Okay? Shall be whole. That's faith. That's faith. I want you to contrast. Remember Naaman? I want to contrast with Naaman. Naaman was a person with leprosy. Alright? Same condition. Not same condition. Same medical reason. Of course, the little Israel servant, remember the servant girl said, why don't you go, why don't my Lord go to Israel? There's a prophet there, he's going to help you, Elisha. So, okay, he went, all the gold and all that. Guess what? When he went there, what did Elisha do? Send his servant. How dare him? I'm the general. How dare he send his servant? I thought he would come and call and pray, and oh God, send his servant. Never give me faith. Thank God this general had a wise soldier under him and said, sir, if he asked you to do something great, would you do it? He said, of course! But all he asked you to do is go into River Jordan and dip 7 times. I'm not dancing. Is that very hard? Yeah, you're right. Okay, I'll do it. You know, contrast it with this lady. She didn't need any fanfare. She said, just quietly touch. You know, you see the humility of faith of this lady who said, look, I believe, and I don't need God to do anything. I just come and touch him. In the Bible, she had humility of faith contrasted with Naaman. But she also had a steady faith. She said, I just have to touch his clothes. I shall be whole. And I want us to understand this. She had a simple faith in the great God. She had a simple faith in the great God. You know why she didn't tell anyone that she had the issue of blood? Because if you touch anyone, the people will be made unclean. Right? If she were to tell people and she touched them, she just, "Lord, it's my faith with you. This problem is personal. I'll touch on that later." He came to Christ and touched Christ. All right? She had a simple faith in a great God. In verse 29, the Bible says, "And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague." Okay, I'll just move a bit quickly. She heard of two points. Number one, faith always acts. Faith always acts. You can't say you have faith, but don't give up your sin. You can't say you have faith, but you don't read the Bible. You can't say you have faith, you don't believe in Jesus in your life. You cannot say you have faith, but you have nothing in your life. Say, the next step for some of you is baptism, but you can't have faith, but you don't want to be baptized. For whatever reason, genuine faith with God will act. Unless you say, I believe, but I don't have, I want my life without God. It doesn't work that way. It cannot work that way. Faith always acts. Her faith was based on this person, and faith, because she had the issue, I know Jesus can help me, I'm going to go to him. I know I need Christ for my life. I need to obey him. And so he says to be baptized, I will be baptized. You can't say you have faith, but don't obey him. Why call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Luke 6:46. Okay? Mark chapter 5, verse 30, and Jesus immediately knowing in himself that virtue, the word virtue means power, have gone out of him. Imagine faith, point number two, faith brings God's power. Jesus saw that, you know, that the people were actually very rude. I mean, the disciples were very logical. Say, "Lord, what do you mean who touched you?" Have you been to Chinatown before in New Year's Eve? You know how many people are there? Everyone is touching you. touch it, sorry here, sorry there, people, ugly face, look, they think that, but everyone is touching you. You know? And the disciples were actually, they're just being logical, but you notice a few points about faith brings God. Number one, faith brings God's power, but it must be personally applied. There are many people in the crowd, but only the woman received the healing. And the woman knew it, and Jesus knew it, but everyone else didn't know. You can come to a church, hear the word of God, but you can go out sanctified, or you go out just the same way you are. The difference is whether you put faith in the words that you hear. When you read your Bible, I believe many people read the Bible, or when you read your Bible half asleep or you don't open your Bible, whatever, and the only person that will benefit from the power of God's word in your life to change you is when you apply faith to what you believe. Nothing wrong with questioning, but I mentioned on Friday, you can question God, but don't get involved in theological discussions to the point you don't make a conclusion about what God wants you to do. Faith brings God's power, but it must be personally applied. There were many people there, but only the woman received the healing. It must be personally received. We may feel good after a service, but have we personally applied His word to our hearts? Number two, it was powerfully applied. Why? Because she was completely healed. Have you ever seen a person's life change simply because they obeyed the Bible? Because she put faith. But it must be also plainly acknowledged. No, when Jesus said, "Who touched me?" You know what was the Lord Jesus trying to do? Yeah, of course, he was trying to get this person out to acknowledge that healing. But you know, in verse 33, "But the woman fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her," there was an encounter. You know, when you have an encounter with Christ, I'm not talking about experiential thing whereby you get slain by the Spirit or whatever. I'm just saying that when you have heard the word, and you've applied by faith and things are changed, it must be plainly acknowledged. She actually came out and then tell Jesus and told him, "Look, I had this problem and basically, Jesus, I believed in you and that's why I touched you and that's why you felt the power." Jesus knew all this. And it's interesting why Jesus was, "Who touched me?" Who touched me? You know, there could be many reasons why. I've not really come to a conclusion why Jesus had to do that, except, I guess, look at verse 34, the Lord's encouragement. The Lord actually encouraged, after she told the truth, The Lord encouraged her to say, number one, daughter. No, that's a significant word. She called her daughter. That's in the Greek. You know what does daughter mean? A relationship. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. When you trust Christ, put faith in him, you become the daughter. Mark 3:35, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother, my sister, and mother. Okay, when we do God's will, and what's God's will, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. Okay? You know, he said, daughter, intimating a relationship, but point number two here, your faith have made you whole. But interesting, this wholeness is not just in the physical body. I was thinking on that. Some commentators say she was saved that day and she was made physically whole. Totally, she was completely whole. Then I realized one thing. You know, when faith captures a person, it doesn't just affect the outward. Say again. Are you listening? When faith captures a person, faith in Christ doesn't just affect the outward, it affects everything else. You cannot say, oh, I believe. But that's not faith. That's why you selectively choose. But when you have faith, it affects your entire life. Does that make sense? Because genuine faith in Christ touches the heart, and the heart is where everything comes out from. Probably as I study the word now, I'm beginning to write why James said, the important thing is, when you actually trust Christ, it has to affect the rest of your life. But of course, otherwise, what's the point of the Christian life? And by the way, there's no such thing as a Christian life. All life is a Christian life. Every part of your life, your time, your relationships, your career, everything has to be Christ-centered. If you're in a relationship that's not Christ-centered, or Christ not relationship, the relationship is not going to last, or the relationship only brings destructive influences. Young people, be very careful. You may think that your friends are cool. You know why? Now's the cool time. You're going to a place that's very hot. You try to be cool here, you go to a hot place. But you know what? Sometimes it's not cool to be a Christian. I'm telling you right now, it's not cool to be a Christian. Because Jesus said, this world is not going to love those who love God. So are you willing to be uncool? Moving along, just very quickly. This faith in this lady brought God's power on her because she trusted God and God encouraged her. Okay, I will just finish very Mark chapter 5, verse 35 to the end. While we yet spake, okay, after all things finished, now we go back to Jairus again. We're going to have to finish this very quickly. There came the ruler of the synagogue's house, certain, and said, thy daughter is dead. Uh-oh. When you trust God, your faith, point number one, will be challenged. Satan's not going to let you go. Jairus was on the way. He was trusting God. God, you're going to heal him. Faith was challenged. Point number one, faith was challenged. Your daughter is dead, Jairus. Don't bother the master anymore. Guess what? When your faith is challenged and God knows that you are going to be unstable, or you know what he does? In verse 3, he said, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler, don't be afraid. His faith was strengthened. And I want us to understand this. The Lord said. Some people say, oh, so-and-so said this, and this situation happened, and so I put faith in that. When you put faith in man's word or situation, it's not going to last. When you put faith on God's word, it will last. Because Jesus said unto him, don't be afraid. You know, when Jesus said that, you can put 100% trust, because he was going to do the healing. So don't be afraid, only believe. When Jesus is on the way to give the answer and something interrupts, it's not going to change God's plan. Okay? So the faith was strengthened, the Lord's intervention. The cure for fear is always faith. If you're anxious about your future, if you're anxious about career, if you're anxious, it's always to replace the fear with faith. Okay? The Lord's intervention, the cure for fear is always faith. Believe against all odds. Okay? In Mark chapter 5, verse 37, and as he went to Jairus' house, he allowed no man to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. So the internal circle tree, verse 38, he comes to the house of the river synagogue and sees the tumult of everyone was creeping. They are weeping and wailing. Those are professional criers. Okay? They employ these people to cry. Okay? Verse 39. And when he said, why make ye this ado and weep? This damsel is not dead, but he was sleeping. All right, and so of course they laugh him to scorn, literally ridicule him. So what are you talking about? He's already dead. Like, what are you talking about? Okay. But when he put them on, he taketh the father and mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. There's something important in this. Those people who will not trust Christ will not see God's miracles. There was only Peter, James, and John. These disciples needed to see the Savior at work. He brought him in. The father and the mother as one. The father trusted, you're going in, you're going to see my miracles. The rest of you get lost. No, I made this point to say this. When we do not believe what the Lord has said, you will not receive what God has promised. And there's a truth in that. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 7, all right? This is an important truth. Because I believe many times Christians don't receive from God. See, we have not because he asked not, and because you don't believe, okay? 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. I'll just read. Then Elisha said, okay, this was a time of famine, okay? And it was the time of famine. The people are starving, but Elisha told the whole group of people, hear ye the word of the Lord. Believe God's word. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. In the midst of all this siege, the prophet came and said, guys, don't worry, tomorrow you all have food. All right? Guess what? In verse 2, then a lord on whose hand the king leaned. This was an influential person. Are you listening? This was an influential person who sat with the king and told Elisha, he said to this, then the Lord said, behold, if the Lord would make the heavens, make the windows in heaven, might this thing be? It's not going to happen, Elisha. What are you talking? This was an influential man who was trying to discourage the hearts of all the people. And he said, Elisha said, you're going to see it, but you're not going to eat it. If you look down the whole passage, God made a big deal of that. In the last part, in 17 to 20, of course, you know, I won't tell you the whole story. Basically, God delivered the whole land, and everyone was happy, and they were going to have food, and this guy was made in charge of the gate, and guess what? Everyone thronged him and trampled on him and killed him. And God repeated the whole story again. Why? He was dead. You know why? He did not believe God's word. Unbelief is also the reason why Jesus didn't do many miracles in the life of some of these people when he came. Why? Simply because of unbelief. Sometimes you may say, Brother Johnny, why do you believe unbelief? You know why? Where do you stand? Let me ask you a question. Whose side are you on? Are you on Jesus' side? Well, then live for Christ. If you're on the worst side, then go to him. The time has come, Christian, we need to set God apart in our hearts that he is God and there is not going to be an in-between. I'm not going to appeal to the world for my learning. I'm going to appeal to Christ. And everything I have will be under the obedience of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5. We need to come to a point of faith that influences our entire life. Okay? There was something else, but I won't touch on that. But I think it's important. In Mark chapter 5, verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid. Okay, there was the faith part. And then in verse 41, he went in, he healed the damsel, he took the damsel by the hand, saying unto him, Kalamat Kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of age. Okay, so she was healed. Verse 43, I'll just have a final lesson there. Then I'll just quickly summarize. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it. I commanded that something should be given to her to eat. Something should be given her to eat. I was reading this commentator. He made a very profound statement. He said this. Jesus raised her by extraordinary power, but his will is that she be sustained by ordinary means. Jesus raised her by extraordinary power, but she commanded that she be sustained by ordinary means. And I apply that to salvation. When someone comes to Christ, it needs a miracle of God. But discipleship is to be done by us. To spend time with the young person. To build the person up in Christ. And we cannot. We cannot, oh God, I pray for this person who walks with Christ. No, you need to be with him. Alright? As we close the truth, if God does the miracles, we sustain the work of God by means that God has given to us. Okay, summary lessons. Firstly, faith must be in the person of Christ. Not just in the belief system. If you come to church because you believe in the system of belief, you're wrong. You need to believe in Jesus. Because faith in his works, in his ministry, is all in the person of Jesus. Because when the woman heard of Christ, he came to him. Okay? Faith must be in the work of Jesus. When Jairus saw Jesus, when she heard of Jesus as a person, okay, number one. Number two, faith acts. You can't say you have genuine faith if you are not willing to put action to your faith. What is God asking you to do? Some of you need to be baptized, some of you need to give up sin in your life. Some of you, this is, if you really believe that this is true, like if you believe that I will fail my exam if I don't study, then what should you do? You study. And some of you I know are trying very hard, we're praying for you, but you know, do your best and God's going to help you. All right? I want to encourage you, faith will be honored. Faith will be honored. When you trust Christ, he that believeth on Christ will not be confounded. You will not be ashamed when you put your faith in Christ 100%. God will always, 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 always come true. Okay? Any questions? Let's have faith in Christ, okay? Let's have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing him for who he is. I think many of us have known this, but hopefully that God has touched in some areas of our life to really bring out that we believe him, all right, because he is God. All right, we'll still have Psalm 27, verse 13, all right, as our memory verse. Hopefully it will always encourage us. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you. Teach us, Lord, to trust you and to set you apart in our hearts. Not the things of this world, not our friends, not the things even we stand for. But Lord, that even the things we stand for, Lord, help you to be subject to Christ. Thank you. Bless the service to follow. And Lord, even for our missions, things that will happen, we pray. They'll give us grace there. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.